Let's turn back to our passage in Mark in chapter 6. As we continue in this series entitled Jesus, a Ransomed Life, we come to this passage this morning of the feeding of the 5,000. As we come to this passage, and I just ask you one or two questions really. I wonder whether you've ever wondered whether or not God really cares for you. We've already discovered together that on one occasion the disciples questioned the Lord Jesus Christ when they were in the boat, waking him up saying, "Do you not care?" You know, sometimes we can be like that. Maybe the death of a loved one. We wonder why. We wonder where God was in the midst of all that. Have you ever worried about things such as whether or not the family member will be saved, or concerns about the country in which we live in, whether we will be safe? Maybe you've got worries about your health. Maybe how many days you have left. Have you ever worried about your marriage, your relationships? Have you ever wondered or worried about income or bills or even where the next meal will come from? Genuine concerns that sometimes we can have in life, and we can wonder whether God really cares. Well, our passage this morning clearly teaches us that God does care. He is a God who cares about every aspect of your life. He cares about your emotional needs, your physical needs, and your spiritual needs as well. And so what we see in this passage, it affirms this to us, that Jesus Christ is able to meet every one of our needs. So let's just pray together before we look at it together. Father, we praise and thank you for another opportunity to worship you in song and in prayer, and now in study. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is a light to our path. It is food for our hungry souls. Shed your light upon your truth this morning. Feed us, Lord, like manna from heaven, that this day we would go and we would be filled and we would be satisfied with your bountiful provision. And so, Father, we commit it to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is an amazing passage of scripture, not only because it contains this incredible miracle, but also it teaches us something very important. It teaches us that even though there are evil and corrupt things happening in high political offices, God's people need to maintain their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully keep about the work that he's called them to do, knowing that God personally cares for them and will supply their every need. To put it into context, which is so important again for us this morning, you may remember that Jesus had sent out the 12 to different villages to preach. He gave them specific apostolic power and authority to cast out demons and to heal people. Then sandwiched between them going out and them coming back was the discussion of the murder of John, as we saw last week. So while the disciples are out ministering for the Lord, we see Herod holding a huge banquet which features a dancing girl who ends up responsible for the murder of John the Baptist. So while Herod is involved in murder, the apostles are involved in ministry. There can be no question that these apostles knew that John had been killed. They were probably wondering what would happen to them. However, the apostles needed to keep going and doing their job, which was to communicate the truth of God, to communicate the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also were about to learn that when they stay focused on what God has called them to do, God not only watches out for them and cares for them, but he will meet all of their needs. Folks, no matter what is going on around us, we need to keep at it. God will continue to take care and supply the needs of those who minister for him. No matter what is happening in the political or in the religious world, we need to keep our focus on him, on proclaiming God's truth, on fulfilling that call upon each and every one of us to be witnesses to the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will experience Christ's care as we keep our eyes focused on him. According to verse 30, the apostles came back and they reported to Jesus all that had been going on, how they'd been preaching and teaching, and how God had answered their prayers as people were healed and demons were cast out of individuals who'd been possessed for many, many years. The 12 commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, these chosen men, had been sent out and they'd been gifted by him to preach and to perform these incredible miracles. They'd been out in various villages, and as they return now to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're about to learn how Jesus cares for those he loves. There are three critical episodes that show this in this particular passage. The first episode we see there in verses 31 to 32, how Jesus Christ specifically cared about the apostles' emotional needs. Verse 31, then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. You know, Jesus Christ cares about the health and the welfare of those who serve him. Jesus was well aware that these guys in the ministry needed a break. There were so many people around them, and so much so that they didn't even have time to eat. They'd been teaching and performing miracles, and they'd been mobbed by these people. They needed some time just to get away from the pressure of it all. So Jesus took them in a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a secluded spot. Now, Luke actually pinpoints the general area, which was near Bethsaida. It's recorded for us in Luke 9. This is an area just east of where the Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee in the north. It features a green plain. It's a large plush area. And Jesus said to his disciples, you need a break, so let's go there. You know, when you have been on the front line of ministry, it is grueling, and there are times when you need to stop. And Jesus knows that. And so Jesus was drawing these huge crowds by his teaching and his miracles. And now these 12 were also teaching and able to do these incredible miracles. So therefore, that it meant the numbers were increasing, that the popularity of Jesus and his apostles was intensifying. And Jesus knew that these apostles needed a ministry break. They needed some spiritual and physical reviving. Now remember, in our last pastorate, in the early years of the ministry there in the church, it was very small, and the actual church couldn't afford a full-time pastor, but we knew that God was calling us there. And I said to them, you know, pay us what you can, and we'll trust the Lord to keep us. So I worked two jobs for a while, but the work of the church quickly developed, and I needed to really be full-time in the church. So I left one job, and I received just half pay. And we lived for many years until, in the goodness of God, we saw a good, steady growth in the church. But one of the amazing things during that whole time is that we, as a family, managed to have at least two holidays a year. God miraculously provided time away to be renewed and refreshed. If the truth be known, we actually couldn't afford a single one of the holidays. But in an amazing way, even miraculous ways, God provided for us every year. God knows when his people need a break. He knows when his people need to get away from the the pressure, and he knows just how and where he can take them in order to be relieved of that pressure. He makes provision for the emotional needs and the spiritual needs of his people. And we see that again in this next episode, as Jesus Christ specifically cared about the people's spiritual needs, verse 33 to 34. Look what it says there. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now Jesus and his disciples are in a boat crossing the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to a destination some 5 or 6 miles in a straight sort of line across the sea. They're traveling northwest to northeast, which is pretty much in a straight line, really. But when the people saw them moving towards that destination, they took off running to follow them around the north side of the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. They could obviously see the boat. Now, there's some sort of scientific calculations which have been done of how far you can actually see standing on a shore out to sea, you know, how far in the distance you can see. And if your eyeball is about 5 feet, that's you and me, Ben. You can see around about 2.65 miles. If your eyeball is about 6 feet, you can see about 2.9 miles out into the sea. If your eyeball is about 10 feet, then you're a giant, or you're standing on a hill or something. And if that's the case, you can see anything as far as 3.7 miles. So we will assume that the boat was, I don't know, maybe 2.5 miles out in the water, which would enable the people to see it. And when they saw the boat, they started running in the direction of where it was headed. If you follow the coastline, it was maybe around about an 8 mile run. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people running around the north side of the Sea of Galilee, knowing that Jesus and his disciples were in that boat. Look what it says there in verse 33. The peoples from all the cities, from all the towns, from the neighboring areas were tracking them and following them. At this point, collectively, Jesus and his disciples had been in many of these cities, and the people from all of those towns and villages and the cities were running to get to the place where they would land. In fact, at the end of verse 33 there, it says that they got there ahead of them. They were talking about thousands here, folks. We know this because of what it says towards the end of our passage tonight, where it says there was at least 5,000 men. That's not containing the men, the women and the children. According to verse 34, when Jesus got to the shore and saw them, it says that he felt compassion on them. They were like a bunch of sheep that did not have a shepherd who could teach them, a shepherd who could feed them, someone to guide them in the truth. They had all kinds of religious men and places to worship, the rabbis and the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, but they did not meet their need. They didn't teach the truth like Jesus did. And so Jesus goes onto the shore, and he starts teaching the people. Did you notice that, though? Did you notice what he does? The way Jesus expressed his compassion on the crowd was to teach them. Keep in mind that they were supposedly taking a break from teaching, but when they got to this side, Jesus saw the huge crowd. He saw that they were in need of teaching. It is clear from this context that he taught for hours as well. This is so foreign to the way in which most people think about compassionate ministries today. Most ministries that stress we need to show compassion to people, and they stress that we don't need necessarily to preach to the people. In fact, there are some Christian charities that actually say that we give food and medical supplies to the people, but we actually don't preach to them. We don't proselytize in any way. But as we can see from this particular passage, from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the most compassionate thing that we can do is to preach to the people, to teach the truth of God. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from sin and guarantee them everlasting life. He is the only one who can meet their deepest need. What is more compassionate than telling a lost sinner that they can be saved from their sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The most compassionate, Christ-like ministry we will ever actually have will be the one that is concerned with the spiritual needs of the people, and so will teach and preach the Word of God. If we ever want to show care to this world, we need to teach Jesus. This third episode, and finally this morning, verses 35 through to 44, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ specifically cared about the people's physical needs, not only their emotion and their spiritual need, but also for their physical needs as well. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. The disciples were naturally worried. Jesus was teaching the truth, and he'd been doing so for some time. But the disciples came to Jesus with three concerns. Their first concern there in verse 35 is they were concerned about the time. It was getting late in the day. Twice in this verse it stresses this. It was probably, I don't know, getting towards late afternoon. We assume from verse 47 later on in the passage that it was not quite evening yet, but it was getting late in the day. Typically, if the sun starts to go down around about 6 o'clock in the evening, the time could have been, I don't know, speculation, somewhere between 5 and 6 o'clock. The second concern, as well as the time, is they were concerned about the location. This was a desolate place, a remote area. This was not an area conducive to housing or to caring for massive crowds of people. That word desolate means that it was an area that did not have a lot of vegetation in either. So there was no just natural vegetation that they could maybe go and pick some apples or some fruit off the trees or from the ground. It was a desert type of area. But thirdly, they were also concerned about food. Verse 36. Now, we already know that they had not eaten. So they were probably concerned about their own food as well. They were also, but more, they were concerned about the welfare of the thousands of people who had gathered there. Now, their solution to the problem was simply this: Lord Jesus, please just send the people away so that they can make provision for themselves. Never once did any of these apostles think that maybe Jesus could provide for these people. Not one of these men thought, we know Jesus can meet the needs of these. Their view was, let them figure it out for themselves. But folks, we need to learn, as these disciples learned, that Jesus Christ is capable of meeting every need. Jesus Christ is capable of meeting your needs if you go to him, because he is God. And I just say that is not to say that we sit around jobless praying for God to give us food. He expects those who can work to work. But with that in mind, he will provide a job for us. He will provide a home. He will provide the comfort and the provision that you need as a family as we trust him. Verse 37, then the disciples said, send the people away to buy food. And Jesus said, you feed them. In that original text in the Greek, it says you is emphatic. It is a command. It's an imperative. It is you who should be feeding them. Now you go and feed them, the Lord Jesus Christ says to them. Now this command totally baffled the disciples. In verse 37 it says, do you want us to go and spend 200 denarii and go and buy some bread that we may feed this whole group? Now we know from Matthew's account that a denarii was worth around about a day's wage. 200 denarii, 8 months worth of wages. So if we do the math today, equivalent sort of average wage, now we may not see it as that so much, but according to the recent statistics, that an average wage in this country is around about £117 per day. Times that by 200, somewhere in the region of £23,000 was the suggestion that it would cost to provide food for these thousands of people. Jesus and his disciples apparently did have some money. It's quite possible, but they had actually that sort of money as well. Remember, Judas was the purse keeper who'd maybe calculated for the group how much it would actually cost to feed this sort of amount of people. Look what it says there in verse 38. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? That suggestion of the sentence there and the structure of it is that they had that sort of money. But did Jesus really expect them to use it for that? But Jesus was not going to have them use all that money here. In verse 38, he said to his disciples, go look and see how many loaves of bread are out there. John tells us that Andrew found that there were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that had come from a young boy. And so in verse 39 and 40, Jesus performs this incredible miracle as he feeds the entire crowd, showing them and showing the disciples and us as well that he cares about the physical welfare of people and he is able to provide for them. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Peter, and John were actually there. They participated in all that is happening. And it's Peter here who is telling Mark exactly what happened. Now, this miracle is remarkable, and in many ways, it's unexplainable. I remember one particular commentator actually saying, I read that when Jesus lifted his hands up and prayed, they all took out their own packed lunches and begun to eat. I don't see that in the text at all. This was a miracle. And it is unexplainable. But just a few details that are revealed for us here. The first thing you notice in verse 39, that as Jesus commanded the entire crowd to sit down on the green grass, keep in mind that there was not much vegetation in this area. There is a large area of green grass that would be capable to be seated these thousands of people. And so Jesus instructed them to sit down in the green pastures. I don't know about you, but I can't help think about Psalm 23 there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He also instructs them to organize them in groups of hundreds and in fifties. There's a very precise organization. You know, anything that is truly of God will be done in decently and in order, and with such precision and organization as well. God is not a God of confusion, a God of chaos. In a true work of God, it is not a free-for-all mindset. All things in a true work of God will have a systematic organization to it. As they sat down, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We take this to mean that he literally had these things in his hand. It's an aorist participle, which means that it was a specific moment or point in time when this action was actually performed. So all he has in his hands in front of these thousands of people are 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. A loaf of bread is, I don't know, it's about a width of a finger, a barley loaf, but the size of a small pan. It wasn't much to it at all. But you know, you trust God with your little things and you watch what God can do. David trusted God with a little stone in a sling and it toppled a giant. Moses trusted God with a little staff and he parted the sea and the people walked on dry land and were saved. Little things become big things when put into the hands of God. I was reminded of the story of the great missionary William Carey. Did you know William Carey was a cobbler? But he became known as the father of the modern missions. You may think that such a man, a cobbler, didn't have much to offer for God. But what he had, he put into the hands of God. You are small and you feel insignificant sometimes. But offer whatever you have to God and see what God will do with it. Do you know, I often say that the greatest ability that anyone can have is availability. To be available to be used of God. To put whatever you have in his hand and see what God can do with it. As he held this bread and this fish, he looked to heaven and he prayed. He was not looking to the clouds. He wasn't looking into outer space. He was looking into the very throne room of God in heaven itself. And he gave thanks for the food. Again, that aorist verb tense means that this was a specific moment when he just blessed the food. Now, it wasn't the food he was blessing in as much as he was just blessing God for the provision that he'd given them. You know, can I just say, I assume and I hope we are still families that stop before we eat and to give thanks. To recognize that all we have is because of the goodness of God. Notice there also that Jesus just kept giving the bread to the disciples in the last part of verse 41 there. This is where this miracle goes beyond what we can grasp. Mark does not say how Jesus did this, but he does stress that this was happening in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Mark changes the verb in a very interesting way, that the tense changed from an aorist to an imperfect tense, which what it means is simply this, that Jesus just kept giving and giving the food to the hands of his disciples, who in turn passed it on to the people. He apparently just kept giving them more and more of the bread out of his hand, and the disciples kept coming to him. And the more and more they came, the more he gave. You know, in my preparation over this last week, I was thinking about that for pastors and for preachers as well. So often when I come to the passage, I come with empty hands and I say, Lord, you know, you've called me to feed your sheep. But Lord, I've got empty hands. And I need you, Lord, to fill my hands with your bread so that I can give it to your people. And you know, over the week in my preparation, I keep going back to him and he provides and he provides and provides something that I can share with others. Jesus just kept continually dividing up the fish as well. Again, I understand this to mean that they serve the bread first and then the fish. The same principle Jesus just kept continually giving and giving out of the fish to the disciples, who in turn served it to the people. So as Jesus is passing out the food to the disciples, it continues to multiply from his hands. He keeps giving and giving out of the bread and the fish. You know, only God can do that, Connie. Only God can do that which is miraculous. This was a provision coming from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And it says at the end of it, they ate and they were satisfied. Do you see that? Jesus didn't just give them a small ration to tide them over. He fed them until they were full. Christ did not give them just enough to get by. He gave them more than enough. You know, Jesus Christ can and will satisfy every need of every life. But in order for him, for that to happen, in order for him to do that, one must be prepared to accept his provision. According to verse 43, when the entire group had been fed, they picked up 12 full baskets of bread and fish. And then 44, it says there that there was 5,000 men that were fed, and as Matthew says rightfully, plus women and children. There were thousands and thousands of people gathered there that day to listen and to be fed and to receive the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ can and will meet every need. Every need you have, if you will be prepared to put your life in his hands. He cares about your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, and your physical needs. The question often is whether we are prepared to have and to receive that provision from him. Or whether we so disdain the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even disdain those who are the givers of that food. You know, what if one of those 50 in that group said, you know, I'd prefer him to serve me, please. And you know, I'm okay. I'm not really that keen on fish. I'd rather have any beef at all. No, the people received it from the hands of those who gave. And all the provision came from the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive from him today? Folks, if you will turn your life over to him, you will see him do some great and marvelous things with you and for you that only he can do. As we yield our lives to him and as we receive his provision for us. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that you are a God who provides for the needs of your people, whether that is emotional or spiritual or physical. We thank you that Jesus is the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider, and he meets every one of our needs. Help us, Father, not to despise your provision for us this day, but help us to receive the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to put our life in his hands so that he may multiply that which we have to offer for his glory and for kingdom purposes, we pray. Lord God, in Jesus' precious name, find us available, we pray, this day. As we bless you and we praise you again for your bountiful provision, in Jesus' precious name, amen.